Let us read God's word together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I shall begin. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The last two verses together, please. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. What do you have in your hands? That is the key to this evening's exhortation, because that's the meaning of the two words, hold fast. What do you have in your hands? This is the literal meaning of the word that is translated in English as hold fast. And because it is in the imperative, it was a command that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. You never let go of what I am commanding you to do, because it is in the present tense. You keep on holding, no matter what, regardless of the persecution, regardless of the seduction, you must never let go what you are holding on to. And what exactly must Timothy and every believer must hold on to? The form of sound words, healthy words. That's what it means. The pattern of healthy words that will keep your life, your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on track. It will sustain it. If you are born again, if you know your calling, the sustaining of your witness and testimony is the key. God will do his part. In verse 13, we have the human responsibility that God has entrusted to every Christian. I can't hold for you. It is your life. You have to hold on to this. And as long as your hand is holding on to the form of healthy word, that is the word of God, your hand will have no room to hold something else. You have to let go of the word of God in order to replace this with something else. And ask yourself this one simple question. Is there anything out in the world that can be better than the word of God? You ask yourself a very simple question. Is there anything in the world that can be better than the word of God? What can the world offer you that is so good, that is better than the word of God, that you will let go of it and replace it with something else? Because if you are born again, you have the gospel. You are holding fast to the gospel message, that word of God that had been given to you, because that's what you find in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto you, past tense. You already have the good thing. And the good thing that has to refer to the gospel message, because in the first epistle to Timothy, the Apostle Paul mentioned this. That good thing that you have to hold on to, 1 Timothy 6:20. Where he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of signs falsely so-called. What thing? The gospel message that Timothy himself had believed in, had embraced. You don't let go of this. You see, once you are born again, Satan cannot take away your salvation. He knows that. And he is not trying to take away your salvation by his seduction, by his threat of persecution. You see, persecution is to relieve us of something that you desire. That's threat. If you don't give up Christ, I chop off your hands. I take away your job. I take away your family. I kill your son. I kill your daughter. I take away your freedom. I take away your life. That is the threat of persecution, because we are all afraid to suffer loss. Because there are many things in our lives that are very dear to us. But the question is it dearer to us than Christ? And then if he does not succeed in relieving us of our possessions, he will try to seduce us with luxury. Add on top of the existing possession, he will want to give more and more and more, hoping that by doing that, we will shift our loyalty away from Christ to him. He is not trying to take away our salvation. If you're truly born again, no one, nothing on earth can ever take away your salvation. He can make you think that you lose your salvation. Because if your doctrine of salvation, the basic doctrine of the Christian faith, is not strong, is not secure, he can make you doubt your salvation. Making you doubt your salvation is good enough, because you will become a nervous wreck. You can't witness properly. You can't study the Word of God properly, because you're not even sure that whether you are born again. That's why the first message emphasis is on the certainty of your own salvation, because you cannot lie to yourself. And once you are sure that you are born again, he can't take that away. And so you have to secure it. He may cast doubt. If a charismatic comes and challenge you, are you able to withhold and your stand remain firm and strong, that he will not succeed in making you doubt your own salvation? Is it strong enough? You may not be able to argue every minute details concerning the resurrection, concerning the virgin birth of Christ, concerning the significance of the work of Christ on earth, his passive obedience and his active obedience. You may not know all these in details. It will come little by little as you mature, but your basic cardinal doctrines pertaining to salvation must be strong and firm enough that you will not be shaken. He will try, because his attempt is to take away your physical life. That is your witness. That's his goal. You must know the goal of the evil one. He can't take away your salvation, and he's not trying to. He can make you doubt, but one thing he can succeed is to take away your testimony. Because the enemy that is outside, that belongs to him, that wears his uniform, people from other faiths, other religions, they can only do limited damage to the cause of Christ, because they are outside. They can't penetrate inside. And you and I know from the study of books like Nehemiah, when the Samaritans and other enemies trying to stop them from rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, they could not do anything. But when the priest himself make friend and allow his daughter to marry one of the chief engineers that attack the work of Christ and brought him into the camp, and when you have an enemy inside, the damage that could be done was far, far greater than enemies from outside. And that's what he will try to do. He is called the angel of light, the messenger of light. Whose light? Christianity, the light of God, the light of Christ. And so they will creep in and they will pretend to be believers, pretend to be elders, pretend to be pastors, pretend to be seminary professors, and they're not going to stop. And he will try his best to snatch out of your hand the form of sound words, God's word, God's truth, doctrine, his word. He will try. The question is, will you let him succeed? You have to hold fast. Now, how to grip it in such a way that no matter what he will try to do, he cannot pry open your fingers. Your grip on the pattern of sound words, healthy words, is so strong that no matter what he will do to you, you will never, never let go. Is that how strong you hold on to your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture? Because the more you know Scripture, the stronger the grip. The less you know Scripture, the weaker the grip, because the more you know Scripture, the more you know your Father, your Heavenly Father. The more you know Christ, the more you know the significance of the purpose of your existence. No matter how old you become, no matter how attractive the world out there might be, you will not let go your grip of the word of truth that you have embraced in your heart, that you have believed in, no matter what. And that cannot just simply come without a consistent day-to-day study of God's word. Just like you don't eat, you're going to be weak. You may have eaten a very good buffet meal for the entire week last week. But if you don't continue to eat this week, whatever you have eaten last week will not help you be strong by the time you come to the end of this week. You do not believe, you try not eating from now until Friday. No breakfast, no lunch, no dinner, no water, nothing. And see what will happen to you. You're going to be a nervous wreck. You're going to be weak. But you had a very good meal last week. You have very good water. Whatever it is, this body needs daily sustenance. Same for the spiritual. You cannot starve your spiritual body by saying today, well, I don't feel like eating. It doesn't work. I was told this true story. This really happened. There was this missionary who wanted to go to the mountains to serve the Lord. And where he went, he had no time to eat. Perhaps he had to go from village to village to minister the word of God. He had time to sleep and no time to stay put and cook and eat. And so before he goes up to the mountain, he will cook for himself one giant pot of rice. And then he will sit there and eat for 8 hours, enough for the whole week, he reasoned. And so he did that. He would sit there, so one humongous pot of rice, and he would just sit there, spoon after spoon, spoon after spoon. So he'll start early in the morning, and by early evening, 8 hours later, everything consumed. Let's go. And so he would do that. Within a few years, he died. His body could not take it. Please don't try, huh? Please don't try. He really died. His body just could not take it. It's not meant to eat one meal that will last you for 7 days. No matter how busy you are, you cannot do that to your body. Your body can only take so much. It is not designed to consume in that manner. The spiritual body needs sustenance, daily sustenance. Otherwise, you're going to lean on yourself. You're going to lean on the world's philosophy to do God's work, to be God's witness. And you're going to fail. It will never, never succeed. So that's why you have to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, Paul says. And you have to, how to do it? To sustain and to make sure and maintain it. No matter how the world may tempt you, seduce you, threaten you, you will not let go. In faith and in love. Two words. That's how you hold fast. Continuously from now until you die. Now remember, Paul is not writing to us something that is mentally, theologically correct. It is correct. But he is writing it from a perspective of experience. Now remember, we already said that this was his last epistle. When he said this to Timothy to encourage him, that this is what you must do, the Apostle Paul had been doing this since the day he was born again on the road to Damascus, right up to this final moments of his life and ministry on earth. And he went through shipwrecks. He was scourged. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He had people who deserted him. He had been betrayed. He had a church that he loved more than his own life, infiltrated by false teachers. And they tried to demolish and destroy his reputation so that the faith of the people in the church in Corinth could be jeopardized. And he tried his best to win them over, to stabilize their faith. And he did all these things, so many discouragements, the persecution, and he went through it all. He held fast. And so what he shared with Timothy was from his heart. And how did he do it? In faith. Never, never doubt the word of God. That's what faith is. See, there is objective faith, which is the Bible itself. And you find this in the book of Jude. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That is a reference to the Christian faith. The word of God, the Bible, objective faith. But then there is the subjective faith that God gives to every believer, which begins at the point of his conversion. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. So every born-again believer whose salvation is true and genuine, you have this faith. And this is the faith that is mentioned here that must grow and mature. This is the faith. It's subjective. It is a faith whereby you continue to believe God more and more every moment of every day of your life. And that cannot come without the study of God's word. See, the world is encapsulated in faith. Everywhere you go, you see people, trusting people, right? In one way or another, in some little thing, you and I trust people. We exercise faith. The more you trust a particular organization, a government, the more faith you have. The less you trust, the less faith you have. When I was in Indonesia, I was told, don't drink any water from the tap. You're not going to make it. You're going to get diarrhea if you don't believe me. That means even when you brush your teeth, you use bottled water. Then I was also told, even the bottled water, sometimes they don't bottle it. They just turn on the tap and then they just, so it's like tap water. So you must buy only a particular brand of bottled water in order to guarantee that the bottled water is really clean, good water and not tap water bottled for you to drink. When I was in Nairobi, it was the same thing. Why? Because the nature of the government was such that people who visited these countries, they don't trust the government to have proper quality control to give them good water. Even the bottled water must also be carefully checked because they don't trust. No faith. They don't trust. But in many of these countries that are first world in nature, country where the government has some semblance of quality control. In Australia, you can just drink off the tap. Yes or no? But you still have water filter, right? Yes? In Singapore, we use water filter because now they have this new water. You know what's new water, right? New water is old water, not old water. It's not even water. It's, you know what, right? Then they clean it up. And then they pump it back into the reservoir. Our concern is what happens if one day they don't filter properly. All you need is one boo-boo, one blunder, where the filtration system doesn't work properly and these water that are not properly filtered and the oldness is not completely removed, whereby it is not really new, but it is still old, and it goes into the reservoir and then from there it comes into your home, you're going to be in serious trouble. So we all still have filter in our home. Just to make sure. You read from the bottle of milk that you buy. Expiry date is this date. You read the canned food. This is the content. All the little words with all the description of what's inside. You believe, you trust, you just buy because you think that this is exactly what it is. You don't send it to the laboratory to have it checked before you consume it, before you cook it for your children. You have faith, you trust. But the Bible's faith is in God's word, not in the word of man. Not in any government, it's in God. And you cannot have the strong faith in God whom you do not know very well. God is more than just John 3:16. If after 5 years, 10 years as a believer, and all you know about Christianity is John 3:16, you don't know your Heavenly Father very well. Now how to have strong faith when you do not know the person whose word that you are supposed to have your faith in? Paul pursued after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. And the more he studied God, so the more he knew his Heavenly Father, the easier it is for him to trust him. The stronger was his faith. And that's how you hold fast the word, because this is God's word. You cannot grip tightly when you do not know whether your Heavenly Father is real. When you do not know him well enough, whereby can I really trust him? And so Satan will cast doubt and you will easily become a victim. And that's what we see. Young people getting into the world and experiencing what life is in the world with all its attraction, with all its wonderful, wonderful accolades and all the luxury. It's very appealing. Sin, seduction is supposed to be appealing. If everyone is supposed to be bitter, if everything that he gives you tastes horrible, nobody will be attracted to it. Sin is always delicious, pleasurable. That's why it is so seductive. That's why it is so potent. But when you know your Heavenly Father, you grip on and hold on to his words. You will not let go because your faith and your trust in him is immovable. It is very steadfast. Nothing can shake you. Nothing can move you, no matter what. Like what we have read concerning this Timothy deacon and his wife. Prepare to give his life. You want to take the word of God away from me? I'd rather give up my children if I have children.
His wife was used by the evil one for that brief moment, asking him to recant so that we can remain married. We just married less than 3 weeks. You don't understand the love that you have for me. How can you ask me to give up my Lord in order for us to be together on this earth? He held on to the very end, no matter what, not even his own wife, whom I'm sure he loved more than his own life. But when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ that Timothy had to bear, nothing on earth must ever cause him to lose his witness and his testimony. Whatever his own heart's desire was, must be nothing compared to the calling that God has given to him. It is a holy calling. He cannot bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ in order to satisfy some personal goals or desire. Whatever aspirations that the world may have dangled in front of his face, he must not be attracted to it. He must hold on, grip tightly, and never let go. Because the moment you reach your hand out to grab that carrot, you have to let go of the word of God before you can grip the carrot. You cannot hold both. God says you cannot hold both. It's either this or something else. In love, agape love, unconditional sacrificial love must be your motive. Because very often, what you get hurt the most is not the enemies who are outside. Oh, they will hurt you. They will take you to court. They will do their best to hurt your pocket. They take you to court and sue you. But what hurts you the most are the people that you minister to, that the people that you are prepared to give your life for, and they turn around and bite you. That was Spurgeon's testimony too. What hurt him the most were the people, the deacons, that he thought would be with him to the day the Lord takes him home. And before he knew it, the same group of leaders whom he was prepared to die for were the leaders who betrayed him and turned around and hurt him. Who are the people can hurt the pastor, the preacher the most? The congregation. And that is why the motive, Paul says to Timothy, when you hold on to the faith, as you minister the word of God, it must be constrained by the love of Christ. Because this love of Christ is a motive that is unconditional. And whereby the people hurt you, whether the people reciprocate in kind or not, with words of encouragement or not, it does not matter. Oh, when they come, you thank the Lord. They do not come, it's okay. Because you do not serve waiting for these kind of encouragement for you to continue to serve. Because with this love in your heart, it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul went from city to city. He did not know anybody in those cities. God sent him, you go to Philippi, you go to Thessalonica, you go to Corinth, you go from city to city. And what awaits you, Paul? Persecution after persecution. Because his enemies followed him everywhere he went. And they stirred up the crowd, they stirred up the mob. And he went there nevertheless. Not knowing anybody, he went out to preach the word to people that he had never seen before, he had never met before, but they were not the motive. Not fame, not fortune. He was not there to make himself popular, make himself famous, even though he became very famous. He never sought after fame. He never sought after fortune. All he wanted to do was, because my Lord, Savior Jesus Christ, he sent me there and I will go. I will go even though everybody in the city may reject me. Nevertheless, I will go. Why? Because my Lord says I should go. And because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, he went. City after city, he continued to go. And all he wanted was for the spiritual well-being of the people that he ministered to. That's why to hold fast the word of God, it must be your faith. That means you have to keep on studying it. And then it must be a right motive of love. Or else you cannot sustain. Because in the ministry, the discouragement is innumerable. I can't count the number of times I want to quit the ministry. Not quit the ministry per se, but to quit Calvary Pandan. Because to be a pastor is a very, very heavy responsibility. And the more people join the church, the more responsibilities are added to your weak, tired, small shoulders. Because you know, for a fact, according to the scriptures, that as you stand behind the pulpit, you look at the congregation, they are not just numbers. They are people. They are children of God whom God the Father redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God now entrusted them to your care. Where God says to you, I want you to protect them. I want you to keep them safe from the evil one as they go out into the world to witness. I want you to feed them the word of God. I want you to protect them so that they will be mature, so that they will be ready to face the evil one when they go to work, when they go home. Husbands and wives will have problems. Parents and children will have problems. They will have enemies. They have all kinds of struggles out there. And when they come to church, I want you to feed them God's word and take care of their spiritual well-being, because one day, I want you to give an account to me of how you have cared for my children. You know how scary that is? That is why, never look for numbers. More numbers, more to answer to God for. Do you know that? If you have a 20-person congregation, you only have 20 souls to answer to God for. You have 200. You have 800. 800 souls to look after. You know how scary that is? And each and every one of them will have their own problems. They are your problems as well. And you have your own family problems. And their problems become your problems too. You cannot say, sorry, I don't care. You cannot say that. You have to care. When they call you up, when they talk to you, when they write to you, you have to pray very hard to give the right advice, because if you don't, they're going to say, Reverend Quek says this, Reverend Quek says that. It's scary when they use your name, Reverend Quek says this. Do you know that there was a rumor going around? Reverend Quek says that when dating, you can kiss no more than 6 seconds. I never said 6 seconds. I never say any second. I don't know who go around and says this kind of thing. I'm not kidding. So I said, then they tell their parents, Reverend Quek say, aye, you know how scary that is? It should be the Bible say. Of course, the Bible didn't say 6 seconds, but Reverend Quek say, I mean, you know how scary it is to be a pastor? That's why I can't wait to retire. Then I just be an itinerant preacher. You know, itinerant preacher is very nice, you know. They invite you to church A, you go there and preach and preach and preach, and the people all cry and they weep, the pastor clean up the tears. Then you go to another church, you preach and preach and preach, and then the people cry again, and then the pastor come and wipe. So you just leave behind the mess, you know, one after another. Then you say, bye-bye, you go. Pastor cannot, you know. Pastor, you got to stay put. That's why when I leave Singapore, my neck, my shoulder, all no more ache, you know. The moment the plane about to land, suddenly the ache all comes back, you know. I can't explain it. It's just suddenly the burden just comes back. That is why coming to church camp, no matter how many times you ask me to preach, is nothing compared to back home. I'm not kidding. It's nothing compared to back home. Because back home, every week is like church camp. Morning FEBC. This semester, this coming semester, 7 hours every morning. Then in the evening, practically every night, I'll be out Bible study. Monday night, I reserve for premarital counseling. Tuesday night, prayer meeting. Wednesday, Bible study. Thursday, Bible study. Friday, Bible study. Saturday, most of the time, also Bible study. And then Sunday, sometimes with everything lines up, 8 a.m., I start preaching the Mandarin congregation. Then sometimes 10:15, I'm going to speak at the adults. And then 11 o'clock, I'm going to rush over to English side and preach the Pandan service. And then after that, I have BBK. When I finish at 2 o'clock, I go to Tengah, or sometimes go to Tabernacle, 3 o'clock. Then I rush back, 4:30 Bible study. Then 6 o'clock, Sunset Gospel Hour. And then after that, sometimes you have vigil service, so 8 o'clock, going to preach again. So you start at 8, you finish about 9. That's why church camp is only 2 times, 1 in the morning, 1 in the evening. Not so bad. And then on top, in between, you have the emails to answer, you have to write all the notes. You got to write the notes over and over and over. Keep on updating, because Bible classes are there. So you got to keep on making sure you have enough notes to give to them. And so you keep on doing, keep on doing, keep on doing. And I really preach to the congregation that for pastors, for full-time workers in Pandan, no such thing as day off. We don't need day off, because the Sabbath is not for us. The Sabbath is for the people in the congregation. So there's no such thing as sabbatical year as well. All these are Western concepts that are not biblical. Because the Bible made it very clear. The priests and the Levites, they have no Sabbath. Sabbath means to the 12 tribes, you work the land, you don't forget who God is. And therefore, you keep the Sabbath day to remind yourself that you are a spiritual people, not a worldly, land-orientated people. But for the priests and the Levites, every day is a busy day. The busiest day of the week is the Sabbath day, where they will go into the table, they go into the holy place and exchange a table of showbread with a fresh 12 loaves of showbread and take out the week old for their consumption. And that's what they do. The busiest day of the week is Sabbath day. So they don't take rest. They're not supposed to. How can you tell a priest to rest from the Sabbath day and now you do carnal day? Right? It doesn't make sense. That's why for us as pastors, every day is a wonderful day. Because every day you serve the Lord, what do you want to rest from serving the Lord, right? So no need Sabbath. And so week after week, and I know that the moment I lean on my own strength, I don't have strength. I get frustrated, I get panicky, I get scared. But to continue to pray and trust in the Lord, day by day, day by day, day by day, then it's very, very wonderful, very, very manageable. If I try to think of the whole week that what I have to do, I get scared. So I just take, okay, one day, what do I have to do? Okay, this day, so many sermons. Okay, one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next day. Just one at a time. One at a time. That's what God says, right? One day at a time, Sermon on the Mount. One day at a time, everything, all your problems reduced to one day size, very manageable. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us, and that's what we must do. Constrained by the love of Christ, you keep on serving, keep on doing, keep on serving, keep on doing. And people say, you must take a rest. Never mind, no need to rest, because the Bible says you keep on serving, keep on serving, keep on serving, and then you will rest. That is called the eternal rest one day. But while the Lord gives you strength, you keep on serving, keep on serving. That's the teaching in Hebrews chapter 4. Salvation rest, eternal rest. Sabbath day rest is to remind you, you keep on serving on this earth until the Lord says, eternal rest waiting for you. That's what we must do. Don't ever stop. Hold fast your faith, in faith, constrained by the love of Christ, and you will never let go. Never, never let go, which is in Christ Jesus. You see? Faith in Christ Jesus, love in Christ Jesus, and you will be able to do it. Paul did it. And now he's encouraging Timothy in his writing, which means to encourage all of us. Young people, you are truly born again. I pray so. You go into the working world, your life is going to change. You're going to be bombarded by things that you have never, never imagined before. Now, how strong are you going to hold on? Or are you going to let go the word, the healthy, good word that had sustained you all your young life? Are you going to let go of it and replace it with something else? Mammon, money, luxury, you're dead. Better for you not to let people know you're a Christian. Because when you let go of the word and you hold on to something else and you at the same time call yourself a Christian, you now become a very, very good traitor for Satan. Because you're still wearing the garment of the soldier of Christ. Right? Because you call yourself a Christian. But you don't live like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. You don't behave like a Christian. That means you are a traitor or a spy. So better wear the garment of Satan. Because there are only two. Either you're wearing the garment of Satan, part of his soldier, his army, or you put on the army of the uniform of the army of Christ, which is the blood of Christ. And to keep on, you hold fast the word of God in your hand and you grip it tight and you never let go. Your choice. If you let go, you'll be prepared to pay the price. Your decision. Please understand, you don't have to do it alone. The Bible tells us from verse 14 to 15, there is help. God gives us help. That good thing, which is the gospel and the office and the ministry that God has given to you, your calling, your holy calling, which was committed unto thee, Timothy, you keep by the Holy Ghost. The same word keep is used in verse 12, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto you, unto him against that day. The same word. Keep it safe, out of view, inside a very, very strong safe. That's what it means. Keep it safe. Keep it away from the eyes of thieves. Who will do it? This good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. You don't have to do it alone. God, the Holy Spirit who indwells you, helps you. You cannot lose your salvation. Guaranteed. But what you need help from the Holy Spirit who indwells you is also to help you hold on to your witness. You don't need to struggle alone. Please don't go it alone. You will lose. That's why God may put us in a very dangerous world, but He has equipped us with more than you and I need to be victorious. And the indwelling of the Spirit of God will never leave us. He will be there. His abiding presence will always be there. But you must listen to His still small voice. You must know to fight against the still small voice. The Bible tells us, as God's children, you hold on to sin, God will not hear your prayers. Now, if God will not hear your prayers, do you know that you are useless to God in God's battle? Why do you think of the things that God wants the Christian to do? There are only three that I can remember from the scripture that God tells us never to stop doing. It is not studying the Bible. He knows that it is impossible for us to keep on studying the Bible nonstop. We can't concentrate. We need rest and we have to do something else. But three things we can do anytime, anywhere, any day. Do you know what they are? In everything, give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. These three things every believer must continue to do. And in order to do that, in everything give thanks, the Holy Spirit will be there to help you. Because your Heavenly Father is all-powerful, nothing can happen to you without His permission. And the Spirit of God is there to reassure you and to help you even in times when you don't know what to say. Words cannot fully describe the emotions and the turmoil that may be in your soul. But the Spirit of God who indwells you will be there to intercede for you, as the Bible tells us. That's why pray without ceasing. Never walk this life of testimony and witness on your own. You cannot hold fast on your own. This hand of ours is too weak. It cannot sustain. But with the Spirit of God helping us, you can hold on to the very end, even until the day when you breathe your last breath. You can lose your family, you can lose your money, you can lose everything, but you hold on to your faith. Jesus says, you have been victorious. That's what it means. Do not measure victory in terms of dollars and cents. That is why when people think of what happened to Reverend Timothy Toh, sometimes people think that Reverend Toh has lost because he lost his church. He left without 1 cent. He lost his bank account that he had accumulated all these 50 plus years serving in the church. He lost the properties, both 9A Gilster Road and the piece of property across 10 Gilster Road, which 15 years ago was worth about $70 million. Now I don't know how much it's worth. People thought that he lost. He did not lose. Because he was told by the leaders, if you believe the Bible has mistake, if you let go and do not hold fast the form of sound words, let it go and say that it has mistakes. You can keep all these things. That was what they told him. You can be the pastor still, you can hold on, but don't believe the Bible is perfect. Let go, don't hold fast the word and exchange it and hold on to something we're going to give to you, the building, the bank account, the prestige of remaining as the pastor, founding pastor of Mother Church. He says no. He will not let go the form of sound words. No matter what, he held on. Because Dr. Jeffrey Koo asked him one day, when they were together, Dr. Jeffrey Koo, you know they are related. So when they were in one of these bungalows in Changi, they were there on some kind of break during the evening, and Dr. Koo asked him, Reverend Toh, any regret? Without hesitation, no regret. How can I ever regret? How can I ever regret? When you hold fast to the form of sound words, how can you ever regret? Wherever they take away from you, you must never let them take away the godly witness that God has privileged us to bear for Him as long as we are alive on this earth. Because the moment you stop breathing, your time for witness is over. So as long as you are alive, this is what is at stake. The holy calling that God has entrusted to you, the world needs to see Jesus Christ in your life. And to do that, you must hold fast the form of sound words in faith, in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you, to strengthen you so that you will not give up. He dwells in us. Paul reminded Timothy, "This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia," now Asia, of course, is Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. That means these were the seven churches, including the churches that were in Galatia, that God used the Apostle Paul to found. There was an epistle written to the Galatians. Galatian is not a city, Galatian is a province, where the early mission trip, the first mission trip, where all the churches that were mentioned in the first mission trip. Apparently, the evil one has succeeded through the infiltration of many false teachers, and they have succeeded in causing them to steer clear of the Apostle Paul. That all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. They don't want to be identified with him because he's in prison. And they are so afraid that we identify with him, we may also find ourselves in prison. And so they want to dissociate themselves from him in order to maintain and retain their freedom and their normal day-to-day life with their family, with their jobs. We better don't want to know him. We better say we don't know the Apostle Paul. Well, he used to be a founder, but now we dissociate ourselves from him because we don't want to find ourselves in trouble with Caesar, with the Roman government, with the Sanhedrin Council, the Jews who hounded him. They want to dissociate from the Apostle Paul. And many of them did. I don't think all means every single one of them, because Ephesus was there, and Timothy was still part of Ephesus as the pastor. Ephesus was one of the seven churches that are still located in Asia today, present-day Turkey. And he even named the two of them, the leaders, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They turned away from me. They didn't care. They want to dissociate. Will you also do the same? Will you do the same? Because you and I know that homosexuality is gaining momentum, and it is going to encapsulate this whole world. The people who will be against it is going to be the minority. I'm not sure whether you are aware that about 5, 6, 7 years ago, when in Hong Lim Park, the Pink Dot gathered, they were only 2,000. This year, the Pink Dot that gathered in Hong Lim Park numbered 26,000. Pink dot represents homosexuals, gays. That's why I also don't wear pink. That's why I see any deacon in Pandang wear pink only. Come. What's wrong with your wardrobe? Why are you wearing pink? Real men don't wear pink, right? They are gaining. Jesus already said, before I return, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So don't be shocked. See, if you know the word of God, when these things happen, you will not panic, you will not be angry, you will not be frustrated. You know that only protection against this kind of invasion is Jesus Christ. And he has to be the Jesus of the Bible. The only safety for your children is Jesus Christ. Because when they go to school one day, they're going to meet friends, their classmates, who will have two mothers, two fathers. And then they're going to befriend them, and they're going to invite them to their homes. And they're going to be exposed to all these strange family unit that will be found in school books. Today, they define family as a man, a woman, and two or three children. That's a definition of a family. But once the country takes away the law, they're going to redefine family, and they're going to appear in your kindergarten books and your primary school books. They're going to define them. Family is defined as two women, children, two men, children, one man, one woman, and children. Is it not true? This is what's happening in some countries already. And it's going to cover the face of this earth because Jesus said so. And the only safety for our children is to know the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's the only safety. that will protect them from this kind of global influence. Because otherwise, you're going to lose them. The Bible is abundantly clear that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, because some of the Corinthian Christians were homosexuals before conversion. You find this in the scripture. The Bible makes that clear. But you can give up your homosexuality just like you can give up any other sin and become a Christian. But as long as you hold on to this sin, you cannot genuinely be called a Christian, because the Bible is never wrong. So you want to protect the children, you make sure your witness. Greatest stumbling block, your choice. You hold fast to the form of sound words according to the scriptures, you will be the greatest blessings to your children, because they're going to see Christ in you. And they're going to see a wonderful Savior. Now, why would your children who trust you in everything, you give them poison and they think that it is good food? Why would they want to reject the Savior who is a wonderful Savior when my mom and my dad, whom I love, whom I trust, whom I have entrusted my life in, and if they tell me that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior and I can see Him in their lives, why would they not one day tell you, Mom, that I want to believe in this Jesus who means everything to you? When I see Him in your life, when I hear Him, when you mention His name all the time, when I see Him in the way that you relate to Mommy, why would they not want to believe in Jesus Christ? Unless it is an ugly, distorted Christ. Unless he is a hypocrite, because daddy is so holy on Sunday, but he is a worldly, carnal person from Monday to Saturday. All he talks about is money, 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 but on Sunday suddenly he changed and then he talks Christian. You think our children are deaf and dumb and blind? They see and they observe more than you could ever hope to imagine. And you want to protect them? This is how. And the Holy Spirit will help you hold on. And don't let go. It must have hurt the Apostle Paul tremendously when the believers whom he witnessed to during his first mission trip and now at the closing moments of his life and ministry on earth, that they want to distance themselves from him. It must have broke his heart. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit helped him. And he wanted Timothy to know the manner of holding in faith and in love. Help, Holy Spirit, to help us. And then, finally, verse 16 to 18, the assistance from one another. You don't have to hold alone. The Holy Spirit will help you, but other believers can also encourage us. That is why don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When there is prayer meeting, please come. When there are Bible studies, please come. Don't stay away. You may think that, well, I am fine. Yeah, you may be fine, but there are others who need your presence and your encouragement. They are not fine. You cannot be so selfish just to take care of your own spiritual well-being and ignore the rest. Yeah, it is important, as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples. If you were to study John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you're going to learn a whole lot about the Holy Spirit and the responsibility of a Christian. You make sure of your own salvation, that's for sure. But then after you have made certain your salvation, it is your duty now to help others make sure their salvation. It's not yours anymore, it's their salvation, and it's your duty to assist them and to help them. You cannot say, well, I'm sure I'm going to heaven and I don't care about you. You cannot say that. Jesus won't let you say that. You study those chapters. Jesus made it clear to the disciples. Because this world is still very dangerous. And if you are mature and you are secure by the grace and mercy of God, now it is your duty to help. Even the Apostle Paul himself needed help. Look at this. The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. His name, Onesiphorus, simply means bringing profit. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He was not ashamed to be identified with the Apostle Paul. Now, how did he demonstrate that he was not ashamed to be identified with the Apostle Paul? But when he was in Rome, now Paul was in prison in Rome, and Rome was a huge city, He sought me out very diligently and found me. Now the word sought me out comes from a root word which means someone who will seek for something and he will not stop seeking until he finds it. So Onesiphorus was not just trying to find the Apostle Paul. Well, I tried, I couldn't find him, never mind, forget it. He was in Rome and he was so determined to make sure that he found the Apostle Paul. He will do whatever it takes and he will not leave the city of Rome until he found the Apostle Paul. That's what it means by he sought the Apostle Paul very diligently and found me. The word find means eurisko. You know the eurisko, right? When you have discovered something, eureka, that's the word, found him. Eureka, I found it. He will never stop. The Apostle Paul was encouraged. The great Apostle Paul, imprisoned all alone, without his external garment to keep him warm, in the dark, dirty, rat-infested, smelly dungeon, cold, shivering, he needed assistance. Oh, the Holy Spirit was there, that's for sure. But does not mean that Christian, genuine Christian fellowship and encouragement is meaningless. You can do a whole lot. Sometimes by just being there, you don't even have to say anything. By just being there when a person is in hospital, when a person is bedridden at home, wanting so much to come to church and could not get out of church, and then you just simply be there for that person or send a card or something, that you do not need to struggle alone. I am with you. I cannot be there all the time, but I remember you. You can do so much by just one phone call, one visit. The Apostle Paul was so encouraged when Onesiphorus took the trouble to visit him in prison, when everybody steered far away, afraid of being arrested, afraid of being associated with this man in prison about to have his head cut off. Onesiphorus was not. And Paul himself said, may the mercy of God be upon him and his family. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in the day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So he was there at Ephesus to minister to the Apostle Paul. Now Paul was in Rome in prison, and he was in Rome, and he went out of his way to seek him out and to encourage the Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, you know well. The word know there is experiential knowledge. You have experienced it when he was there in Ephesus. This man, Onesiphorus, holding fast can be a very lonely endeavor, especially when everything around you appears to be collapsing. All of us need genuine, sincere words of encouragement in at least a few moments of our life of service on this earth. Not flattery, please. Genuine, sincere words of encouragement. We don't seek for it. But that does not mean that when you receive the blessings from others, you should not say thank you. You should, but the person doesn't expect it. But you must know how to conduct yourself when someone is kind to you. You must learn to be gracious. You must learn to be grateful, be thankful. They don't expect it. They don't need it because they're constrained by the love of Christ to do it. But when you receive their service and their ministry and it has been a blessing to you, please, by all means, say a word of thank you, say a word of encouragement. It can go a long, long way. They don't tell you they need it, but in their own heart, they may be so down and so discouraged. And just a simple little card, a little simple email message can turn everything around, can lift up the spirit of the person. He won't tell you. But if you are moved by the Spirit of God to do something, to write something, don't procrastinate. Just do it. You could be that Onesiphorus. It doesn't mean that, well, oh, he is so mature, he is an ordained minister, he has so much training. It does not matter. Do you know who struggled a lot in his own life? Spurgeon. He had all kinds of aches and pains. The way that he described gout is something that is so scary, and I pray and hope that I will never have gout, you know. I don't know what gout is. I think it's a rich man disease, I was told. It's very painful. He says that gout is so painful to him that it's like a man where he put his foot into a vice. Right? They tighten it, and then until it's so tight, it's so painful, they tighten it one big round some more. That's how he described the pain he had to go through. And then he has all kinds of illness and his body was breaking down. And all this while, he continued to minister. Continued to visit, continued to minister, continued to study, continued to write, continued to preach. You think he doesn't need encouragement? Yeah, he is a very, very mighty prince of preacher. But don't forget, people like him will also come under the greatest attack from the evil one. Because they can also be the greatest blessing to God's work and God's people. And you think Satan is going to leave him alone? You think Satan is just going to sit down and do nothing while Spurgeon keep on preaching? He will try his best to hinder him. And what better way to hinder him than to make himself doubt his own worth? To make himself doubt his own ministry? And when his own deacons went against him, it broke his heart. When his own Baptist union became liberal and new evangelical, he withdrew himself and some of his friends wrote to him and asked him to change his mind. And he had to repudiate all of them. Because his loyalty was first and last and always to Christ first. Not to any man, not to any friendship. And the moment you join hands and bring down the name of Christ and diminish the validity and the perfection of God's word, you're no longer my friend. And so he came out from a Baptist union that he loved, because his friends, his Baptist pastor's friends, were all inside. He had to distance himself at the end of his life. We all need assistance in holding fast from one another. So hold fast, the way to do it, in faith, in love. The Holy Spirit will help you. But we all need assistance from one another. Help one another. Don't kill one another. Don't hurt one another. Holding fast is difficult enough with the evil one. Seducing, persecuting, threatening. Don't add. Don't join the evil one. Be a person who will assist another in holding fast. What is in your hand? That's how we began this evening's exhortation. So the same question is now asked of you. What do you have in your hand? What are you holding so tightly with your hand? Is it the form of sound words? The pattern of healthy doctrines? Or is it some philosophies of the world? Or is it some enticing, seductive carnality? Your hand can only hold one thing. And if you are truly born again, why do you want to let go of the word of God that can keep you healthy? Your witness for Christ is strong and vibrant and alive. Why do you want to give that up and replace it with something that Satan will put in your hand that will destroy the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ that your life and your life alone can bear? What do you have in your hand? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, O Lord, for each and every one of us must hold tightly to the form of sound words, that in the life of witness and testimony, we may not bring shame to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had given to us the privilege to call ourselves Christians, to tell the world to look at our lives, for they will see our good works and they will see Christ and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus bringing glory and honor to Thy holy and blessed name. Forgive us, O Lord, where we have failed Thee. May Thou help us to hold fast the form of sound words that we will never, never let it go, constrained by faith and the love of our Savior, and with the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us, and with the assistance of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, may all in Sydney BPC remain faithful and true to our Savior even unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that our life will truly bring blessing to many and glory to Thy holy and wonderful name. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.